glad you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you. We're glad you're here.
Reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Oh, what a great verse. And let me flip over to Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. And actually, our special guest on this Testimony Tuesday liked all of chapter 3 of Philippians, but we'll let him maybe comment on some of it. But I'm going to just pick out or lift out verse 12 of Philippians chapter 3. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Tuesday, August 9th, 2022. It's Testimony Tuesday. And if you were tuned in yesterday for the Monday edition of Mark and Friends, I had three special guests in the studio, and it was so fun to have these friends that have been a part of my life, few of them for just a few years, and one, Brad Lovin, just for a few months, but I appreciate their passion for the Lord. They kind of hold the banner high for me to follow and to see how God is using them in their different gifts and skill sets. And, you know, I always brag up Joyce, our new station manager in Springfield, because at 79, she's taken on responsibilities and pressures and the aggravation of helping run a ministry and all the facets of trying to figure out things and help us proclaim God's word over the airwaves, which involves a lot of equipment and oversight and people and situations. And she didn't need to do that, yet she's holding the banner high for all of us. I mentioned this yesterday, at 79. So I don't think any of us can get out of working for the Lord till our very dying days. And so we appreciate Joyce. And also returning for this edition of Mark and Friends is Bernie Lutchman, who I always call the free agent for Jesus. He just loves being involved in anything that'll lift high the name of Jesus. And so we appreciate Bernie joining us again today. But we're going to focus a little on Brad Lovin's testimony and faith journey. He's the executive director of the Washington Street Mission in Springfield. That has a legacy of over 100 years of serving those that have been underserved, those without maybe a residence or a home, those that have been kind of castaways. I don't want to put anyone down because they're all made in God's image, but in the world's eyes, many times they've been mistreated or ignored or passed over. And Brad shared with our Ministry Leaders Network last week the importance of not only valuing them and seeing them through God's eyes — God loves them, God created them — and yet to extend hospitality and be intentional in serving them and loving on them and showing them the value they have through God's eyes. So Brad's the executive director of the Washington Street Mission. Before that, he was the missions director for the Illinois Baptist State Association, and he also served as the director of the international security at Samaritan's Purse for 3.5 years. So he's traveled 50-plus countries, been all over the world, seen many things. He also served our country. Thank you, Brad, for your services. You're retired from the United States Army. You were involved as a reconnaissance officer deployed in Iraq and Afghanistan. So you put your life on the line for our freedoms. So we appreciate that. And God has used your many skill sets and life experiences to serve others and to love on others. But it was interesting last week when you shared about being intentional and extending hospitality, because those were things that you might have learned about or known about, but didn't always put into practice. And you really challenged us. You really challenged the pastors and the ministry leaders to be much more intentional and inviting their neighbor over. And so can you give us, before the Testimony Tuesday part of today's broadcast, can you give us a little snapshot into the importance of hospitality and valuing people and having them in your home?
Yeah. First of all, Mark, thanks for having me back here. It's good to be with friends today. And it's just been a pleasure last week to be able to speak and share from my heart what God's really taught me over the last couple of years regarding hospitality. the art of hospitality is something that I thought that I probably did well because I assumed it was being welcoming in a place like church or saying friendly things to people or being able to host someone at my home. But hospitality really is about invitation. Hmm. And what my family has learned over the last 2 years has been really life-changing in a spiritual sense for us. That invitation to come close allows us to invite people to go deeper in being able to communicate the gospel. That in today's time, when there is a general lack of trust than there used to be, everyone thinks you have an agenda. And you can't really love your neighbor in the sense of telling them about Jesus if you haven't loved them and known them where they are in that point in their life. And so when I talk about neighbors, we have neighbors who we live next to, but we also have neighbors we maybe go to the gym with or we work with or we our kids are in school with them. It is, for me, I define neighbor as someone who is regularly in my life in some capacity. And so when I look at how can I love my neighbor, I'm looking for those individuals which I regularly cross paths with and ask myself, how can I extend invitation to them?
Yeah, and I know you gave examples of the woman at the well or different situations where outcasts, the Samaritans or other people that, well, they're not in our people group or they're not in our income group or they're different than us and so we just don't associate. And you said to all of us, think about how many times over meals that Jesus had with his disciples or with people that the gospel is proclaimed either subtly or just through caring or through asking questions, and how inviting somebody into your home really brings down some barriers and opens up conversations.
Yeah, so one of the things that we really noticed as a family is there's extreme opportunity around the dinner table. When we moved into our home, we wanted to make it a goal of ours to have as many people around our dinner table as we could. And as we talked about yesterday, the importance of prayer, we prayed for our 30 closest neighbors before we even moved into our home in hopes that we might have them around our dinner table. And probably half of those neighbors we've now had around our dinner table in the last 2 years. And so what you see in the Bible is a pattern of what, when people extend hospitality, when Abraham extended hospitality to the three strangers, he pleaded for the salvation of Lot. When you see about the people gathering around a Passover meal, when the Last Supper, when you see that we're headed towards a marriage supper of the Lamb, and how much ministry that Jesus did, and what was most frustrating to the Pharisees was that he eats with tax collectors and sinners. And I said, how can I be that person in my life? How can I be the person who eats with people who aren't like me in many ways, that I would be able to know them where they are and love them and then see what the Spirit does?
Yeah, I think you cited some of your neighbors, the Chinese couple or the Muslim or Turkish man, would never walk through the doors of your church, certainly not on their own, maybe if you invited them. But the first step is just getting to know them, their family, get that personal relationship one-to-one right in front of you.
Yeah, I think the person who's never been in church, who's been unchurched for a long period of time, our current culture and environment, especially in this part of the United States, is counter to them wanting to actually feel comfortable in a church environment. And so when I try to compete for that 1 or 2 hours on a Sunday when they would rather take their kids to sports or they'd rather go play golf or they'd rather go do other things, I'm competing against a lot of things to get them there. When I make it about every other day of the week, I can find a time when I can spend with my neighbors. And that's disruptive ministry innovation.
Now, Bernie, you bragged up Brad. You said, you know, Mark, I need to get to know this guy. You love his work at the Washington Street Mission. You and the Businessmen in Christ support that ministry work. But you've personally loved Brad. What is it about him that encourages you on your faith journey?
Well, thinking about his background from the military to Samaritan's Purse, giving up a cushy job, so to speak, at the IBSA, and to go into the mission field, it's a battle down there. Personally, from Springfield Bible Church and forward myself, we've been involved in Washington Street Mission for over 20 years, and I've seen a lot of stuff there through different directors and different people were running that place. And last week, when I visited him for a reason, I sat down in his office and with his secretary, Kim, and I felt for the first time in all these years there that there was a certain amount of peace there. Mm. Because, you know, there was a reason for that. He is the first director at the Washington Street Mission who I felt has been totally committed and focused on what he was just talking about intentionality and sharing the gospel and living what he's talking about. Mm-hmm. And I think that's encouraged me and encouraged all of us and as a leader of Businessman in Christ in what we do and what we share and what we disciple other men to do in Springfield and surrounded areas. It gives us a little more fuel to go out there with. And thank you, Brad, for that. And thank you for... And tell them about the neighbor who moved around the corner.
And piece in some of your faith journey, because I know you grew up in a Christian home, followed the rules, seemingly was a committed Christian, involved in community activities, but something happened at the age of 18. Mm. And then walk us through some of that and then how intentional you are with your neighbors and those in the mission.
Yeah, so I grew up in a good home. I was in church before I was even born. three days a week. I was in Bible drill for 9 years. I prayed a prayer to accept Jesus in vacation Bible school when I was 7 years old, but it was really because my friends were doing it. But if you looked at my life for the first 18 years of my life, you would have said that person is a Christian because they're doing all the right things. They're not doing the wrong things. I had the right home. I was in church consistently. But near the end of my senior year in high school, a lot of things began to fail in my life. Personal relationships, the things that I've been working on in school. And I really asked myself, is this real? Is this all there is to life? And I remember a weekend when I laid in my room and I really felt like, if this is real, God, you've got to change my heart. And I remember praying one night, God, if you are who I've memorized scripture about, who I've read about, who I've went to church, if you're really the God that I have committed to and knowing, become real in my life, or I'm just going to go live my life the way I want to from here on out. When I woke up the next morning, I was changed. Mm-hmm. I was changed. And from there, I lived my life for Jesus. I lived my life, and that's really what's propelled me throughout my time in college, of seeking to be discipled, of choosing to go in the military because I wanted to reach men in a combat arms specialty because I saw them as future leaders in our country, in our businesses, in their homes. And I saw it as an opportunity. And when I left the military and I went to Samaritan's Purse because I wanted to make a difference with an organization around the world, really investing in other Christian leaders. And so I just feel a strong desire to invest my life as much as I can in advancing God's kingdom.
Now, for somebody tuned in today, they're like, well, Brad, I've attended church. I'm a pretty good person. I've never killed anyone. Mm-hmm. I keep the commandments. Yeah, I might go to church only a couple times a year, but I'm a good person compared to others. Or to the person that's tuned in that says, what do you mean accepting Jesus and that you can talk to God? That's such a foreign concept. Mm-hmm. I don't believe there's a God. What would you say to those two different kind of peoples, those that don't maybe even believe there's a God or don't see a need to surrender to Jesus, to those that maybe show up in church and think they're good people, but maybe they really haven't fully surrendered and followed Jesus as Lord and Savior?
Yeah, you know, the story of the rich young ruler is extremely important in my heart. You have this guy who comes to Jesus, he kneels at his feet, he recognizes him as good teacher, and Jesus answers, no one is good but God. And so in a way, he's acknowledging even who Jesus is, and he says that he does all the right things. He's done them since he was little, but Jesus tells him, there's one thing you haven't done. Go sell everything you have and follow me. And he went away very sad, and so his desire to hold on to the things that was most valuable to him, he could never take hold of Jesus. And for any of us, those could be good things. Those could be things that the world looks to and says good. The problem is good things are not defined by what the world says. It is about our heart. And if our intentions is for how we look in front of people, or because it's our expectation, or because we've always did it this way, then it is not for God. Mm. until God comes into our heart and changes us, then we cannot be living our life for the good that he talks about.
We opened up the program with 2 Corinthians 5:17 and also verse 12 of Philippians 3, but you loved most all of Philippians 3, as I know you love much of Scripture. But do you want to comment on either 2 Corinthians 5:17 or portions of Philippians chapter 3?
Philippians 3 is extremely powerful in my life. I see myself a lot like Paul, and when he's talking about that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews and he was zealous, he was these things, but it was all rubbish. It was all rubbish compared to knowing Christ. And you can know about Christ or you can know Christ. Mm. And until you know him, as in we know each other here, then you don't really know him. And so,
and I'm going to jump in too, because there's that portion of Scripture where even the demons know Jesus.
Yeah.
I mean, Jesus is God's son. He is known, but that intellectual assent, just knowing about him or knowing, is a lot different than surrendering, submitting, and recognizing him as a personal Lord and Savior.
Right. Yeah, I see that all the time at the mission. I have people who will talk very openly about God and how great he is, and I used to be dismissive of them because, you know, I don't see them living their life that way. But what they are saying is true, that God is great. God has probably been good in their life by sending them to prison in some circumstances. They can say it, but if they don't believe it, it doesn't really mean a lot when we get to the end. So, I mean, I can identify with Paul and where he is and how he, knowing Christ, is everything for him. And for me, it's been about verse 12, which you read earlier, that we have to press forward for what's ahead. In verse 13, it goes on and says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, I forget what lies behind." Whether it's success, whether it's great things for the Lord, what's ahead is there's still lost people. Hmm. There's still people that need to know Jesus, and we need to press forward towards the kingdom that's to come. And so that really just drives how I've kind of lived my life and picked things that I think that the Lord has called me to do.
Hmm. You know, one thing, Mark, that Brad and Kim do at Mission, they got a Facebook thing going on with a prayer list. And with a list of people's names. So it's not just a faceless crowd of 150 people. He's got the names of the people and how to pray for them. And you do that once a week. Can we talk about that a bit?
One of the big things at the mission is it's about names. It's about the fact that each person that comes in the door, I challenge our volunteers and our staff to learn as many people as we can. Because God knows them by name. We want to know them by name. And so when we share that prayer list by name, some of those prayer requests are outlandish in some cases. But what's important is there's a person who's willing to say, "I want somebody to pray for me," that I believe that God will hear a prayer that someone might pray for us. So when we share those names with people, we're able to pray for real people that have asked for those prayers.
George, I'm going to ask you to close our program in prayer, thinking of all the continuum of people that are tuned in. Some may be very far from God, for maybe legitimate reasons. Maybe they were violated or had a very bad church experience and are harboring anger or hate or don't know how to deal with it yet and feel, how could a loving God have allowed those things to happen? And there are people, I'm sure, tuned in today that are resentful, can't even fathom there being a loving God that cares for them in light of their life circumstances, which is legitimate. They've had some terrible things happen to them. So they are maybe having trouble understanding our conversation of this great loving God when their life has been anything but filled with love and care and compassion. So there's those people, Joyce, that I'm sure are tuned in. And yet there's senior saints that are finishing well that are encouraged by the ministry work that Brad's doing or tune into the radio station and are blessed by the programming. And so they're kind of rejoicing today, knowing of God's love and are finishing well and loved yesterday's program talking about prayer because they spend hours at home. Maybe they're shut in or for whatever reason they can't get out. So they spend a lot of time praying. And then also, Joyce, the people in the middle that are going about their days probably busy and, you know, trying to make ends meet, put food on the table, and haven't given maybe a lot of thought to God, but know God exists and are appreciative. So maybe kind of three different kinds of prayers for them, and then certainly for the work that Brad's doing through the Washington Street Mission in Springfield. And before you pray, Is there a website or a way for people to get in touch with you in case they want to know how they get involved, volunteer, or financially support the Washington Street Mission?
Yes, so you can find us on the website at washingtonstreetmission.org. That's washingtonstreetmission.org. And you can email us at info@washingtonstreetmission.org.
Father, we come before you. We're just so thankful that we can come together and pray. And it says where there's two or three in your midst, you're right in the center. And we just feel your presence today. We think of the scripture verse as I'm listening to these men talk today of 1 John in the 3rd chapter. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father has that we can be called your children. And we're so grateful that we can be called your children, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. What an honor it is to know you. And we think of all the people that perhaps do not know you that are struggling today, those that are struggling physically, those that are sin sick. Father, we know you know every need. You said you knew every hair that's on our head. They're all numbered. You know every bird and sparrow that falls to the ground. So we know that you know the needs. We know that you know their names. And we know you have the power to draw them to you. And we just pray, Father, that you would just bless each one of these people at the Washington Street Mission, that they would be drawn to you through the testimonies of the volunteers and through Brad and all he's doing with the mission. They are just as important to you as any of us are. And we're just so grateful that you love them as you've loved us and you gave yourself for us that we might have life. We pray for all of our seniors and for what they may be going through. Seniors is very important to me because of the nursing home ministries that we have. The many who are struggling there, we just ask for your blessings. And we pray, Father, that you just give them a renewed hope and a renewed strength and just that they'd feel your presence and know that you have all the answers and that you're all-powerful, that you're God, and that they would be able to reach out and just have fellowship with you through prayer. Thank you for all of our workers and for the volunteers that we have at WOUJ that we can even be more effective and that we can reach out even further into our communities, and pray that you would just give us the wisdom to do that and that you would give us the heartbeat that we should have that we might witness to others and lead us to the lost people today, Lord, that we might be able to bring them in and to tell them about you. And God, we just ask that you would continue to bless us and each one of us in our special jobs and the ministries that we're all involved with, and that you would just keep us healthy and strong, and that we may just keep on keeping on for you. In Jesus' name, amen.